Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, which was an interesting place. If you read a little of the history, it was quite the place. And it said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined." See, that's an interesting. He just didn't say, "For I know." He said, "I'm determined." You know, when you're determined, you're focused on something. You're committed to it. You know. Somebody said one time, the chicken was a participant, but the pig was committed. You'll get that in a minute. So Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything about among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is Paul speaking now. He was in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Say, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, he didn't say anything about faith here. He said, "My preaching and teaching, or my words were with not man's wisdom." His words were with what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Power of God. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So our faith should not be in man, but in God and in the power of God. That's what our faith should be in. So my faith, I don't know about yours, but my faith stands in the power of God. That's what will cause miracles to happen. So let's take a look at one example here. Let's turn over to the book of Luke in chapter 5, and let's look at an example of faith and power together at work. The faith in God and the power of God. Let's look at this account in Luke chapter 5, and this is in the Sea of Galilee, the town of Galilee, and it's Jesus went into the house, and I believe it, you know, if you read some of the accounts, it may have been his house. And Luke chapter 5, and starting in verse 17, says, "And it came to pass," and I'm going to read from the King James Version, says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he," this is talking about Jesus, "was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." So there were folks there that were there to do what? Just scrutinize him, criticize him, pick everything apart he was doing. "Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And what does it say? "And the power of God was" what? "The power of the Lord was present to heal them." Even the ones that were there to just criticize them, it was there to heal them. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop." So they couldn't get in the house. So they're going to go in on the housetop. "And let him down through the tiling which is with his couch into the midst before Jesus." And verse 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Well, you'd need faith, first of all, to have four people drop you down through the roof. is natural faith, but it took faith for them. Faith is being convinced of something. Faith is being convinced that what somebody has, I'm going to get it from them. If you had faith in somebody, just natural faith, you're going, no, they have what I need. I'm going to get it. Right? So they had faith in Jesus. And the power of the Lord was present. And so they tore up the roof to get where he was. They were not going to be hindered here. Right? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into the house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, took up his bed, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So you can see here that what caused this man to get up? The power of God, which was present to heal them. But when you look at this account, it wasn't just faith alone that got this man healed. It wasn't just faith alone. Because if it was faith alone, he wouldn't have had to be let down through the roof. Because if it was faith alone, why, he wouldn't have needed to do that. But it needed to be, he needed to be where the power of God was to heal him. So it wasn't faith alone that healed the man. And it wasn't the power of God alone that healed the man. Neither of them can be separate from one another. It wasn't faith alone. And it wasn't the power of God alone, because if it was the power of God alone, why didn't everybody else get healed? Right? The power of the Lord was present to heal them. So it was what? Available. But something activated that power, the power of God, to cause that man to be healed. Why didn't everybody else get healed? Because they weren't there to get something from him. They were there to criticize him. So it wasn't just faith alone, and it wasn't just the power of God alone, but it was both of them working together. Faith activated the power of God, caused the power of God to move in that man's body. He was the one that said, you know, get me down there where Jesus is, because I'm going to get something. He had to have said that. When he saw their faith. So Jesus saw something that said, they're going to get what they want here today. It's stirring me. Right? Had to be. So you can see in verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal them, and faith was there also present. So both of those were present in that one setting. So you can see that it wasn't the faith alone that got this man healed. And again, neither was it the power of God alone that got the man healed. It was the two of them working together. Everybody see this? So when our faith activates the power of God, then recovery from sickness and disease begins. And a lot of times people are doing this. They're begging God. Oh God, please do this. Please help me. My question becomes, if you're doing that, are you convinced that God is going to do something? See, because They heard something when you go over to Mark 5, you don't have to turn there now, but when you look at the woman with the issue of blood, it said when she heard of Jesus, she pressed her way to touch the hem of his garment. So she heard something about Jesus and his will that she was convinced. She wasn't begging. She wasn't coming saying, "Oh God, please help me. Please help me, Jesus." No, she was convinced and pressed her way there. This man who was let down through the roof had to have been convinced that I am going to get something. First of all, how many who were convinced would have tore up the roof? I'll give you an example. Most of us here won't wait 5 minutes on a line. You'd say, "I ain't waiting in his line." So you give up and go home, right? So if you're convinced that I'm going to get this because God told me I'm going to have it, I'm making my way to get it. I don't care if there's a line or not. I don't care if it looks like I'll never get to the front of the line. I'm getting there because I heard God. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the first, if you want to know how to get a miracle, you hear from God. You write that down. We'll get there. But the first step is, you want to know how to get a miracle? You hear from God. You hear from God. You hear something in his word. You hear something he speaks to you, something that he reveals to you. A lot of times people are looking to hear a voice. Well, sometimes he speaks to us, but that's not the primary way. He reveals himself, first of all. If you want to know, you want to know what God thinks, this is it right here. This is God speaking to me. He inspired writers to pen this so people would know what he thinks. And Jesus said, "I do nothing unless I hear my Father speak." So this is, Jesus was the will of the Father in action. He was the will of God here in the earth. So if you saw him heal one person, it was his will. That's what the scripture says. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he healed during his ministry, then it was God's will to heal, and that means it's his will today. So I can embrace that. I can be convinced of that. I can be. The question is, are you convinced? And so when he meets needs, that's the reason that Jesus came to the earth. Man was separated from God because of sin, and Jesus came to this earth to do what? Restore mankind, pay for sin and sickness, the result of sin. So it was a complete redemption. So we can see here the two of those must work together. It's a team. Faith and power must work together. So turn over to Acts 10:38 for a moment. Acts 10:38, and again, talking about the power of God. This said here in the King James Version, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost," or you could say the Holy Spirit, "and with" what? "Power." Well, what did he do with that? It says right here, he went about what? "Doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil," for what? "For God was with him." So a lot of times you hear this, even today, people will say, "Well, God can do anything he wants. And Jesus did that, so that's what he did. Jesus could do that." Well, my question always is, if Jesus could do anything he wanted, right? What does the scripture say? That's answered. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. He said, my meat is to do his will. And he said, I do what I hear him say, or I say what he says, and I do what I see him do. So he didn't do whatever he wanted. And if he had, and again, don't get this mixed up. He is God. And he was God when he came in the earth. He came in the likeness, Hebrews said, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So yes, Jesus was God, but he didn't operate as God. He operated as a man. It was divinity and humanity merged together. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. He was God and is God. But let's keep scripture in the right perspective here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 7, up to Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, that may seem not clear to you. I'm going to read and most of the translations read a little different. King James, sometimes it's Old English. We don't talk like that anymore. This is the Message translation. It says, when the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. The New Living Translation says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is going to help us all to receive a miracle. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or your weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now what does all of that mean? Jesus always existed in the form of God, not in the form of a human being. He was not in the form of a human being. He came to this earth in and was born in through the virgin birth and in the form of a man. So he took upon himself the form of human flesh. He was made, as the scripture says, in the likeness of men. This means, I'm going to share what this means. It means that Jesus was made in the visible likeness of men, the visible likeness of men, but also in human likeness of men. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. When Jesus was born into this earth, he came in the actual form of a man and was just like man in every way. He was just like man in every way. Because of this great exchange, he stood in our place. He has felt what we feel. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he intercedes for us with great compassion as our high priest. So when we say, you know, I'm having a hard time, I feel like that Jesus says, I already felt that. I'm tempted like this. He said, I already was tempted like that. Otherwise, the scripture would lie. In other words, he came in the likeness of men, and that means he came literally in a human body, but he felt everything that man felt. Everything. Yet without sin. That is just... So when we're having a hard day, he already's felt that. He's already experienced it. And we need not, you know, wring our hands. We'd say, Lord, help me today. And he'll help us. Why? He didn't leave what did he say? He said, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send you my spirit. To do what? Help you. So he didn't leave us helpless. He sent us a helper in the Holy Spirit to live in us, to what? To empower us, to strengthen us, to walk through these things. That's why. But it's going to take faith. It's not just the Holy Spirit's coming. He lives in us. He's there. It's just like this scripture in Luke that said, the power of the Lord was present to help. And nobody took advantage of it except one man. Because he had faith. And so that's why I say, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. He's present. But if we don't release faith and draw upon that, the power of God will just sit in us, dormant, saying, when are they going to help? When are they going to call for help? We're all saying, Lord, help me. He's saying, the help is in you. Just release faith. Just release faith. What did Paul, I mean, I'll read it to you, but when Paul had enough, over in 2 Corinthians, when it says he was buffeted and he said he went to the Lord thrice, right, three times, and what is the Lord's response? I'm going to read it. He said, and he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So his strength is in us, but it'll lie dormant just like the power of God unless we release our faith. How does faith What causes faith to come? Being, first of all, knowing what the will of God is, and two, being convinced it's for me. So I've got to say, no, he's in me. Greater is he that's in me. He lives in me. And yes, I'm weak, but he said, I'm strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. So I'm going to say, he lives in me. And he is strengthening me when I'm weak. He's empowering me. He's helping me. What does the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But most of us, we talk about the weakness and not the one who's in us. And sometimes I include myself. Because we talk about the problem, oh, this and that and dot, dot, dot. And I can't put one foot in front of the other. And we need to talk about the greater one. The strength that's in us. The power that's in us will help us propel us through tough things. It will. I remember, you know, just sort of a side note here. I remember when I first started with the ministry, I came out of corporate America and I programmed. I did a lot of programming, what I would call more advanced, high-level type programming. I helped design systems, online systems. This is 30-some years ago, 35 years ago. So I started and then worked my way up, and then I had a team of programmers and this and that, right? So I remember when I left and I came to the ministry here, we didn't even have a computer. And I walked in, it was a shock to my nervous system, you know what I mean? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We don't even have a computer here. We got pen and pencil and calculator. And I said, okay, all right. So over time, we got some computers, but over time, because of some experience I had in designing and developing databases, I started helping in that area. I just initiated. I said, look, we need to do this and that. And so I remember working my job here. When I say job, what I was assigned to do, come in at 8:30, finish 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I'd start programming after that, and I'd start doing some things along that, work till midnight, 1 in the morning, go home, get a couple hours sleep, zoom back in. And I felt refreshed, like I hadn't even, like I hadn't missed a step. There was so much energy, so much, and my mind was clicking. I was back into programming again. And it was just like thoughts. And I knew it wasn't natural. I knew it. And man, when it lifted, this went on for about 3 months. And when it lifted, I felt normal. I was back to being exhausted at the end of the day. But I mean, during that period of time, there was such, it was supernatural. There was energy to do, there was supernatural energy to do this task. And that's what I'm talking about, that the power is in us, and the power of God is in us to help us, propel us through things that God will assign us to do. Whatever that is. You could be a mom with 5 kids. He will give you the strength to do it. You could be a caregiver. He will give you the strength, the supernatural strength to do that. Whatever it is, he'll do that. He was sent to help us. So that's what the power of God is there for, to help us. So let's, as we're talking, let's go over to Mark chapter 5. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Starting in verse 25. So wherever Jesus was, the power of God was present to heal. Wherever he was, the power of God was present to heal. Same thing here. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And it says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had what? Heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. So she heard something, caused faith to motivate her to go get it, what she needed. And it said here, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This is her faith talking. And most other translations, it says, it doesn't just say, and she said, it says, and she kept saying. She kept saying as she's going. She's saying it and kept saying. And so what happens in verse 29? And straightway the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, or you could say power, went out of him or had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So now we're talking about here, when we look at this story here of the woman with the issue of blood, you can see here, the power of God was present and it flowed out of Jesus, but what initiated it? Faith. Faith did, is what we're talking about. So it wasn't just faith alone. And it wasn't just the power of God alone, because even the disciples said, he said, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean who touched you? You're pressed about with people. So it wasn't just that the power of God was there to heal, but everybody was touching him. So something caused the power of God to flow out of Jesus. It was faith. You know, I think about it. I've been to Israel a few times with the church here. And I remember one time, each time we would go to different places. And I remember one time we went to the old city in Jerusalem, and it's a marketplace. It's very narrow. The marketplace, they had shops. Think of it this way. You had, this would be all shops, and this side would be all shops, and this here, and it was even narrower than this, would be where people walk through. Just this little section here, and it was narrower. It was probably from here, maybe over to here. I'm talking about thousands pushing through this. And it was worse than New Year's Eve Times Square. It was like this. You're pushed through this area. And I said, get me out of here. And I'm thinking, you know, as we were pushing through, and people were mashing through this little area where shops, and it was all covered, and it looked like that time. It's still that way. It's just shops, and they have all their trinkets and stuff out, food and stuff. And I'm thinking just about like this. This lady in the throng of people pressed through and said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to get healed. And I think of those stories when we were over there like that, when you experience something like that. This woman was convinced she was going to get something from Jesus. And the crowd was not going to stop her from getting it, you see. That's being determined. Let's turn to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and look at verse 27. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. For some, this is a familiar scripture. And it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And now look at Matthew 11, 28. You can go back to the New Testament in Matthew 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen to, you know, sometimes when we read this in the King James, it's a little, as I said, it's not as clear, just because of the uses of English. But listen to the Message translation in verse 29 when it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. This is the Message translation. It says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. The New Century Translation, or the New Century Version, says, accept my teachings and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls. So you can see here that the anointing is broken, the anointing breaks the heavy burden or the load. And Jesus is saying here, I am meek and lowly of spirit. He said, learn of me. Take my teachings, receive my teachings. So again, back to if you want to know what is the second step to receive a miracle. What was the first one? Was everybody paying attention? Hear from God. Number two is do it. In other words, whatever he told you to do, do it. So the second step is really faith. In other words, whatever he said to you, do, do it. Now, with that, turn over to John chapter 5 in the story, the first miracle. Let's go over and just quickly look at this in John chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. It's like a mother. We're out of food, Jesus. We're out of wine, Jesus. And he said, in essence, what do you want me to do about it? That's essentially what he said. What do you want me to do here? He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So what did Mary do? I thought it was good. She said, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That still applies today. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Right? So hearing from God is what? You hear from him direction. That can be illumination through the word, or he shows you something to do. And then what's our response? Whatever he says to do, do it. That's faith. Right? So let's look at this account here. When you look at it, and I'll continue down here, and there were six water pots of stone, and the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, Jesus saith unto them, fill what? The water pots with water, and they reasoned about it. No, they did it. They did what? It says here, they filled the water pots. They filled them up to the brim. And he said, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. So what happened? They heard from him. He said, fill the pots. That's in essence, you could say, we heard from God. Right? Fill the water pots. And they didn't reason about it. They did it. So when we're talking about a miracle, hearing from God, we're talking about how to activate the power of God here. It's the same thing. Activating the power. The power of God was present. Jesus was there. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. If this was his first miracle. So the power of God was there, but what caused it? They had to follow his directions. That caused the power of God to go into operation, didn't it? And if you'll notice, what did he say? He said, draw out now. He didn't say, draw the water out. He didn't say that. He said, draw out now. Because if he had said water, it would have been water. But he didn't say that. He just said, draw it out. You'll have what you got, what you need. Right? So we can see here that if you want to see the three steps to a miracle, hearing from him, number one, two, do whatever he says for you to do, and three, that puts him in a position now to perform the miracle. That's the three steps to get a miracle. So here, Jesus heard from heaven and told them what to do. Because he said, I only do those things that my Father tells me to do. So he heard from heaven. He told them what to do. They filled the water pots, and it caused a miracle to happen. Caused the power of God to go into operation and change what? The water to wine. Let me give you a couple of other examples. These are different healing miracles in Jesus' ministry. Same thing. This is in John chapter 4. This is the nobleman's son. John chapter 4 and verse 46 says, so Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, right? He's saying unto him, remember we said, you want a miracle? Hear from him. So here he's doing what? He's saying, he said to this man, because he said, oh no, Jesus, come. You got to come with me ere my son die. He's on the point of death. If you don't come, he's going to die. Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you what? You won't believe. So he said, no, go thy way. So he's hearing from him now. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So he believed what he heard, and what? As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. So he could have questioned. He could have said, oh no, I'm hanging around. So he got some instructions. It's no different. You know, we all do this. You know, think about the first miracle that Jesus performed. He heard, he said, his mother said, whatever he says, do it. And Jesus said, fill the water pots. Now, if we were there, I'll tell you what some of us would have done. Let's go over and let's command this water. Let's pray together. I know we heard from Jesus, but let's just pray together and believe that it's going to turn to wine. Right? Did he tell you to do that? No, he said, fill the pots. Or some of us would have said, let's just believe God for the money to go buy the wine and bring it in. Right? We would have. Some of us would have done that. Because we're not obeying what he said do, right? And that's the first step to getting a miracle, is not doing what he said do. See? And you can read into some of these stories and put yourself there and say, you know what? A lot of Christians don't do what he said do, and then you don't get a miracle. And then you're going to, well, that didn't work. No, it's that you didn't obey what he said to do. See? I mean, I put myself in these stories. I look and see, oh, okay. You know, I remember a minister, I've heard ministers that have preached the gospel for 20 years, preached faith, and then wake up some morning and go, man, I have not been operating in faith over here. Because God illumines to you and said, you think you were operating in faith, but you really weren't. It was all talk. It was something out of your head, not your heart. You weren't convinced of it. And it takes the Holy Ghost and the feeding of the Word of God to reveal to each one of us individually that are you obeying, are you not obeying? It's not us to judge. It's us to feed on the word, teach the word. The sower sows the word. Some falls on stony ground. Some falls on, you know, thick, you know, on ground that's full of cares and worry. And then some falls on good ground. So we're to just keep sharing the word. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to reveal to us, to convince us of the word of God that we've heard. And then do what? When we've heard it, step out and do it. And be convinced that what he said we'll receive. And so, I you know, when we talk about receiving a miracle, it's first hearing from him. Hear from God. He will reveal through his word. He will show us individually and convince us in our heart of something we've heard. Then once we've heard it and we understand it, do it. Do it, and then it puts him in a position he will perform the miracle. Let me just close with this. I always like reading, if you ever have a chance, these are... I'm just going to read three entries. I get encouraged reading them. These are what's called health food from the Hagen Ministry. It's a daily devotional. But this really blessed me. It's strengthens my resolve and things. Yes, we don't understand everything. And you know, something recently that happened at the ministry of... A person passed away, young man, and it was very hard on my flesh. I'm just going to be honest and transparent. It was very difficult on my flesh and my thinking, because I'm wondering, this ain't right. Why'd he pass? We prayed. We believed God. But there's things you don't know, and there's things you don't understand. And it was very difficult. I had some restless nights. And I remember I got up in the morning after it happened and the Lord spoke to me. I heard him. He said, leave it alone. Don't touch. Don't think about it. And I said, yes, sir. Because there's some things you don't understand. See, when you think about things, you touch things, you can't. Thoughts are spiritual. And so thoughts, you can't see a thought, but you can sure see the effect of a thought. People are fearful about in their thought life, and they won't do things because of a thought. So when you start meditating on things and reasons why something happened, you touch thoughts. And so the scripture is very clear. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now I may not like something, and I may not like the effect of something on my flesh and my thinking, but I've got to be spiritual. I've got to choose to be spiritually minded and see it like God sees it. I have to. Otherwise, I won't be in peace. And I'll open myself up to wondering, and this is what he told me. He said, stop wondering about this, he said, because people will wonder, and when you wonder, you wander. And when you begin to wonder, if you begin to question the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God in one area, you have a right to question everything. But God says, I never change. I change not. And I am good regardless of whether you see the goodness in it or not. He's always good. And he's good. God is good. Even in difficult situations, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when it's difficult, he's still there. And I may not understand it, because here's the thing. I don't know everything about everybody. And I don't know every choice that everybody makes. I don't know. I can pray for somebody and believe God, but it takes their faith to work with God's power. And it takes my faith to work with God's power. So some things, you just, if God doesn't reveal the why, don't touch it and leave it alone. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. And those are the mature things that of God that we have to embrace, because we just have to say, no, God is good. He is good. Regardless of whether I see the goodness in this difficult situation or not, he is good. And he's always going to, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. So anyways, let me read this because I want to get off on that. But this was a testimony which I thought was really good. He said, in the 1950s, this is Brother Hagin talking about this, in the 1950s, I read a testimony in Reader's Digest which was endorsed by the Secretary of the Navy. He stated, all of these facts are true, and we endorse this article to show what faith and prayer will do. He said, one of the youngest officers ever in the United States Navy, an admiral, so he was young and an admiral, got cancer. 90% of his liver was gone. He was functioning on 10% of his liver when the cancer was discovered. They put him in the terminal ward at the hospital. Everyone who was placed there was given up to die. The doctor said that he would be dead in 10 days. That's terminal. The young officer shared, the fear in that death ward was so much in manifestation that it seemed you could cut it with a knife. The very atmosphere was filled with fear. And he wrote, I was too. So it'll affect us. Fear can grip us. But as I lay there in the night, I remembered that I knew the Lord as a youngster. I was raised in a Lutheran church. And at the age of 13, I had a personal experience with Jesus. But at 19, I got away from him and had been away from him all those years. I remembered the story of the prodigal son and said, Lord, I'm that prodigal son. I'm coming home. I lay there on that bed in that night with tears, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy. If it wasn't for disturbing the other fellows, I think I would have shouted. The peace of God came into my heart. This young admiral who was dying of liver cancer then said to the Lord, I know the doctor said that 90% of my liver is already eaten up with cancer and that I'm operating on 10% of it. So remember, this story he's writing is true. I know the doctor said that I'll be dead in 10 days. I'm not afraid to die now, but I just can't believe that it is your will for me to die at my age and leave my wife and two children. I can't believe that. See, he's what? Embracing the goodness of God. See. He said, I can't believe that. I know you can do anything. I know that if I had a headache, you could heal a headache. I'm sure you have that much power. But it would be just as easy for you to heal cancer of the liver as it would be to heal a headache. I'm going to ask you to heal me and believe that you'll do it. See, this is faith in action. Scriptures began to come back to him that he learned as a child in Sunday school. He began to quote them. He began to say them. This is faith now. The next day, his wife came in and broke down in tears. She thought she was about to lose a husband. He said to her, honey, don't cry. I've been away from the Lord, but I've come back to him, and I want you to know that I'm not going to die. This is faith talking here. In the midst of all of this fear, right? She said, yes, but the doctor said you're going to die. He said, I don't care what the doctor said. think about this. This is Brother Hagin now writing. Think about this. He had no teaching about faith and healing, but just by following his spirit, he knew that God would heal him. He was so much improved the third day that the doctors ran some special tests and said, "We don't understand it. Instead of your liver operating at 10%, it's operating at 50%. A few days later, his liver was operating at 100%. In this Reader's Digest article, it also stated that a person couldn't be an officer in the United States Navy if he had ever had a deadly disease. I didn't know that. So after he was healed, this admiral couldn't go back to being an officer. He appeared before Congress. I was impressed by the speech that he made. He told them about his healing and then said, "Since being out of the hospital and reading the Bible daily, I found that God has promised us at least 70 or 80 years and that I'm not even half that old." So he's in his 30s. He said, "I could get a pension." This is his appeal to the Congress. He said, "I could get a pension and sit down the rest of my life. But I want you gentlemen to know that I'm going to live my life out." This is after he's healed now. "I'm going to live for God first and my country second. Serving my country is all I've ever been trained for, and I want to serve my country, but I'm going to serve God first." By a unanimous vote, they voted to reinstate him to his former position. I thought this was one of the greatest testimonies of someone who had never heard healing taught, but listened to his spirit as he got back in fellowship with God. We serve a mighty God. And the point I want to emphasize is this, that liver cancer wasn't any bigger to God than a headache. And that God is good. See? God is good. He's good. And even sometimes when we don't see the outcome that we would like, he's still good. He's still good. Amen. He's still good. But we're to do what? Trust and believe God for whatever it is that he's promised and paid for with his blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God.